During the Easter season, our readings and preaching tends to focus on the risen Jesus as the risen Lord, or the implications for this resurrection, and today is no different. Except that in today's conversation, we are afforded the opportunity to look back at Jesus' life before the resurrection. We get to listen into an earlier conversation. In that conversation, John shares a number of items which do fit into the Easter themes. And as I was preparing for the sermon today, I was thinking about the collect that we read just a few minutes ago. We'll pray that at the end. I also wanted to ask Ethan if he wouldn't mind putting this on the bulletin. I think it had already been printed, but he was willing to print this out for me in extra. This is a picture that was found in the catacombs of Prisa, 4th century catacombs. So if you find yourself wandering off in the midst of the sermon, please feel free to meditate on this as the Good Shepherd. There's some really interesting imagery here. The Super Bowl is known for two key things primarily: a halftime show that's usually inappropriate and obnoxious, mostly because they play 80s music. Okay, we'll get that out of the way. The second reason is the anticipated commercials. This past year, I watched those commercials before the football game, so I actually didn't have to watch the rest of the game. Can someone say Taylor Swift and her boyfriend? Right? That was ridiculous, and I just saw in the news that they're expecting a repeat of last year's Super Bowl. Is it over now? Typically, when my children were younger, when they were little, if we were watching television and a commercial would come on the TV, I would ask my kids, what are they trying to convince you of? What's the commercial trying to sell you? I wanted my children to see and understand that in an advertisement, they are seeking to influence our behavior. Now, every commercial is trying to convince us of something. They want us to purchase their product. The sports drink will make you bigger and stronger and faster and more successful on the court or field of play. They think, be like Mike, right? Be like Michael Jordan. The hotel you sleep in while on a trip will make you successful at work. The beer you drink will guarantee a good time. I don't always drink beer, but when I do, I become the most interesting man in the world. The car you drive will prove your financial, sexual, or social standing and prowess. Let's go places. Commercials always speak about the identity of the product, and they're intended to entice the viewer to associate with that product. They are trying to say something about you and your inner longings to entice you to buy their product. It's interesting because in the gospel, Jesus is invited to give a commercial about himself. His response is instructive as we contemplate the resurrection and the implications of that resurrection in our lives. I would like to first speak about the identity of the product, that is, Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Then I want to spend some time talking about the context of the commercial in which Jesus was speaking, because it opens up for us a window of understanding in Jesus' statements. And third, I want to speak about the identity of the consumer, that is the sheep, and their response. Finally, I want to comment upon the question of the commercial. Okay, so number one, John records that the identity of the product is about Jesus. John records that this conversation occurs near the temple and begins in this way. You can follow along with me in your bulletins on verse 24. It says this: the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." The Jews gather around him and ask him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." They offer him an opportunity to give a commercial about himself. Now, what's interesting is that in English, that's kind of a gather around him is gentle. It's as if we were all visiting at a park and Ethan showed up and we're like, oh, there's Pastor Ethan. Let's go visit him. And we would gather around him. That's very kind. This is not the context or the way in which the Greek intends. This is actually much more aggressive. They encircled him. They saw Jesus on the Temple Mount in the colonnade, Solomon's colonnade, and they encircled him. There was a nefarious purpose behind this. They wanted to entrap him. And so they ask this question with great impatience with all that has gone on regard to Jesus. And they come to the point where they demand a clear answer from him. Are you the Messiah or not? If he is the Messiah, they want him to fulfill a particular calling that they expect by achieving independence as a nation. If he's not the Messiah, fine, we're done. We're going to disregard you. We move on. We look for someone else. They could not escape the fact that his miracles exceed the power of any ordinary man. And his teachings carry authority greater than that of any other established religious leader. And so on the other hand, he's got this word and work that's strong and powerful. And on the other hand, he has not formally presented himself as the Messiah, nor has he demonstrated any interest in political ambition. And so the crowd that encircles him demands a declaration that would dispel an illusion or enlist their allegiance. Look at the last verse 26. Sheep. It raises a key image which speaks about how Jesus understands himself in the extended passage. We've only read a portion of a passage that's called the Good Shepherd narrative. It's actually the whole of John 10. And it's kind of funny. We've actually missed the most important part of the Good Shepherd narrative in our reading for the lectionary today. But the entire chapter is a series of lessons in which Jesus declares himself as the Good Shepherd. And doing this, he gives himself particular qualities that help his hearers identify and understand his words and deeds. Jesus says clearly, verse 25, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. So Jesus, in his response, places the burden of proof on those who encircle him. He reminds them that his preaching and miracles are sufficient to establish his messianic mission. You'll remember in John chapter 5, Jesus heals a man that's born lame. In John chapter 6, he feeds 5,000 people. In John chapter 7, he's described as one who speaks with authority. Yet, who is the Good Shepherd? How are we to understand him? Well, there are two kinds of biblical shepherds. Those who care for the sheep, literally, shepherds and sheep, and those who have care over human beings, whether that one that is caring for a human is divine or mortal. The care exercised over fellow mortals may be political or spiritual. Homer, for example, in the Iliad, my lit folks will enjoy this, Homer writes, along with other secular writers, that kings and governors were frequently called shepherds. The Iliad is one of those places. The literal shepherd pursues and still pursues a demanding responsibility. That is, the literal shepherd needs to find grass and water for his sheep, a place where they can be fed and cared for in a desert and dry, stony land. You think Psalm 23. The literal shepherd needs to protect his sheep from the weather and from fierce creatures. Amos 3 might be something you want to go back and look at. And then the literal shepherd is responsible to retrieve any stray sheep that tend to wander off. Jesus utilizes this imagery to describe his character with regard to those whom he shepherds. He alone is the one who will care for his followers. A little bit earlier in the chapter, verse 11, Jesus says that he lays down his life for the sheep. So ultimately, his purpose and mission is to care for and enliven the sheep through a demonstration of his personal power. And Jesus, like a good shepherd, lays his life down for the sheep as a voluntary sacrifice for them, to preserve them. His main purpose is the salvation of the sheep, defined as free access to pasture and fullness of life, but only under his protection and perfect guidance. So let me demonstrate this from earlier part of John. John chapter 10, verse 7 says, Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep." Okay, so there's that key passage earlier in John 10. Then Jesus states that his ability to shepherd and care for the sheep happens primarily as a result of the relationship that he has with the Heavenly Father. In our reading, verse 28 and 29 says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them, the sheep, out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This phrase, again, in Greek is interesting because in English it doesn't have the same kind of connotation. No one can snatch the sheep away from either Jesus or the Heavenly Father. It's an aggressive snatching. It's as if, well, it's that someone would come against you and steal something that's yours, that you are hanging on to, that you are clutching. It requires an aggression. And Jesus says, no one, aggressive or otherwise, can snatch my sheep because they're mine. And they're the Heavenly Father's because we're one. That is to say, as a sheep, there's nothing that can remove you from his care. No difficulty you face or trouble that you're experiencing will allow you to be snatched from Jesus' hand. And so Jesus not only protects and provides, as he says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The sheep also hear his voice. It's a very well-known phenomenon that shepherds in the Middle East have the ability to call their sheep by name. Oftentimes, multiple shepherds would come at the end of a day and bring their sheep into the pasture. And multiple flocks would intermingle for the evening while the shepherds had dinner and talked about their day and enjoyed fellowship together. Every morning, the shepherd would stand at the gate, the opening of the sheepfold, and would call, identify his sheep by name. "Wyatt, follow me. Jimmy, follow me. Billy, come on, it's time to go. Susan." And he would call his sheep, and his sheep would hear their name and would hear the shepherd, their shepherd, calling, and they would turn and leave the other sheep and follow. That's what Jesus identifies here. He cares for the people who hear his voice. And so he answers the crowd, their question, without explicitly stating it. Yes, he is the Messiah, for he leads those people who hear his voice and cares for them. Yes, he is the Messiah because he is one with the Father. Therefore, no one could snatch his sheep because it was ultimately his Father's flock and he is one with the Father. In the use of this language, Jewish hearers would think immediately of the great statement from Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And so with these words of unity that Jesus states, unity with the Heavenly Father, Jesus denies that those challenging him are in right relationship with God. And at the same time, he claims a divine status for himself. They could understand this in one of two ways. Either they will agree and demonstrate their sheepiness, joining him and following him, or Jesus is completely wrong. He's uttering blasphemy. And they base that on their presupposition that he's not the Christ. The very next verse, which we did not read, verse 31, says this: the Jews picked up stones against him to stone him. In other words, those who encircle Jesus and they hear his statements about being one with the Father, and they realize they are being accused of not being in his sheepfold, not being one of his people, they decide he's uttering blasphemy. And so they pick up stones. They've made their decision about him, and they choose not to follow. So what can we conclude about Jesus' identity? I think we can conclude that he is the Messiah. He's the Christ. Jesus is using this biblical imagery to demonstrate who he is, that he's one with the Father, and he is the true Good Shepherd. Okay, so second, the context of the commercial. In typical Johannine fashion, John notes that this conversation occurs in a very specific location with important historical context. And so we turn to the second item here, the context of the commercial. And in this case, John draws his reader into a much larger religious narrative. He says, at the time of the Feast of Dedication, it took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So a little tidbit of historical detail here and context. It gives us important clues to what Jesus is doing in the scene. John's audience would likely hear the demands of Jesus' opponents that he reveal whether he is the Messiah in the context of the Feast of Dedication. Now, the feast commemorated a national and political deliverance. And Jesus ultimately redefines the question by asserting not a political role, but his role as the Father's agent, not their agent, because he's in unity with the Father. So, brief history lesson here. The Feast of Dedication is known as Hanukkah. It's a relatively minor and more recent celebration because it's made its way into the Jewish calendar via not the scripture, it's extra-biblical. But it's important because it recalls the desecration of the temple. So here's the story. In 168 BC, the Greeks were in charge of the whole world. They were the superpower of the day. And they were responsible for the nation of Israel, ruling over the nation of Israel. Well, the Greek monarch Antiochus Epiphanes decides he wants to Greekify the people of Israel. And so he takes a pig, which is one of the animals that is unclean. He takes a pig into the temple of Solomon and slaughters it at the altar. And it completely incenses all of the Jewish people there. They no longer can make their own sacrifices there because it's been desecrated. As a result of that, a gentleman named Judas Maccabeus and his sons decide, enough is enough. We're going to pull together an army, we're going to fight the Greeks, and we're going to kick them out of Israel. And they're successful after 3 years of war. They're successful. And so once they kick out the Greeks for 100 years, and then the Romans come in, it's a whole different conversation, but they kick the Greeks out of Israel, and they have to rededicate the temple so that it's holy again, and they can sacrifice for their sins there, and they can make prayers there, and they can worship in the temple. And so Judas Maccabeus says, on the 25th day of the month of Kislev, which happens to fall in November or December sometime, there would be a celebration of the event of dedication. And it's in this context that John writes this story of Jesus being challenged by the Jewish leadership. They're at the very location. They're at the temple. They're in the colonnade at the time of the Feast of Dedication when they demand to understand Jesus' identity. They're not asking, well, they do ask, are you the Messiah? But they're not really asking if he is the one who takes away the sins of the world. They're asking, are you the one that's going to kick out the Romans? Are you the one that's going to fire us up, start an army, and remove them from us just like Judas Maccabeus did? Because they just dedicated themselves to the service of God in Hanukkah. You'll be interested to note that during that feast of dedication, during Hanukkah, Ezekiel 34 is read. And it's in that chapter that Ezekiel prophesies against false prophets, describing them as false shepherds of Israel. The point in reading Ezekiel 34 at the Feast of Dedication is that they want to ensure that they, the religious leaders, are not false shepherds, and that they would dedicate themselves to faithfulness in leading the people rightly. Remember, earlier in John, Jesus notes two criteria for fraudulent leaders. First, they enter into that leadership the wrong way. In fact, John is graphic about that. He says, the thief comes to kill and destroy because they climb into the sheep pen. They climb over the fence. They don't have right responsibility in leadership. And second, false voices of leadership cannot be recognized. So Jesus alone knows and is known by his sheep, for they hear his voice. And so what Jesus is doing here is actually assaulting their leadership, for they do not hear the voice of Jesus as the good shepherd. Therefore, these leaders are simply not of Jesus' sheepfold, and hence they cannot hear his voice. So they're effectively the same false prophets as those in Ezekiel's day. They're the ones who lead the desecration of the temple with their unfaithful leadership, just as Antiochus Epiphanes did. And it's in this context, the Feast of Dedication, in which Jesus makes his statements about himself as Messiah and the Son of God. Okay, third, identity of the consumer. We have to talk about the sheep. If we're considering Jesus as the good shepherd, we must examine those whom he is shepherding. That is, we need to understand the sheep. This is the key point of contention for the Jewish leadership, for they believe themselves to be the true shepherds of Israel. They have a hard time understanding Jesus' statements related to his identity. The religious leaders understand themselves as shepherds, not as sheep. And so Jesus charges those who are defiant with unbelief because they refuse the evidence he has given to them. They don't believe the words that Jesus has spoken. They don't believe his miraculous signs that prove it. And ultimately, the reason they do not believe is that they are not his sheep. By telling them that they did not belong to his flock, he's inferring that being a religious leader is not enough. Jesus notes that his sheep manifested their nature by following him, and they enjoy his favor, the favor of God. These leaders refuse to believe Jesus, and as a result, they cut themselves off from any further revelation. Speaking of revelation, we should take a brief look at it. We read it. The first few verses, verse 9 through 12, describe this amazing scene in which the sheep are worshiping the Lamb. They are in heaven and they are worshiping. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. The sheep are people who worship God. They declare him sovereign. And then Revelation 7:17 says, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye." So what are the sheep like? The sheep that belong to the Lord's flock are characterized by obedience, recognition of the shepherd, and allegiance to him. They're guaranteed eternal life and permanent protection. And all the resources of God are committed to their preservation. Eternal life is given to them. It's not earned. It's given. It's offered. The sheep are given to Christ by the Father. And Jesus himself promises his own personal protection to the sheep because the Father is the one who has given them. He says, again in verse 28, "No one can snatch them out of my hand." So why can Jesus make these claims of caring and leading like a shepherd? Because he is essentially one with the Father. And therefore, he maintains the sovereignty of God. Okay, so we've investigated the identity of Jesus, the context of the confrontation, and the identity of the followers. Now I think we come to the most important question. What do you think Jesus is trying to convince you of? This is the very question that I ask my kids when they were little, when we're watching a commercial. In this story, Jesus is trying to convince his listeners of who he is. And he offers an invitation to be one of his followers. And so the question of the commercial, an invitation. Again, I think all commercials have an invitation. In our consumer culture, the invitation is to buy the product. In Jesus, the invitation is not really something that can be purchased. This is where the analogy breaks down, as they all do at some point. The invitation Jesus makes is to recognize who he really is as the Good Shepherd and to follow as one of his sheep. It's quite challenging for us to understand from our culture that there is nothing that you can pay or do that would make Jesus love you. There's nothing you can promise him that will make him love you. There's no way you can earn his affection, approval, or salvation. The question of the commercial in Jesus' day and for us today is about hearing the invitation that he offers and simply following him. Simply, just like a sheep. They just do it. Do you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling you to follow him? Do you trust the voice of the Good Shepherd? Will you place your life as one of his sheep in his care? Will you trust him to lead you? Now, sometimes the circumstances of life get in the way, and we start to listen to opposing voices that contradict or distract us from hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd. And I want to remind you that there's no circumstance that Jesus is unable to address or lead you through. There's no amount of financial debt, addiction, brokenness, discouragement, or lostness that you may be stuck in that keeps you from following the Lord. There's also a more subtle way of being distracted from the voice of the Good Shepherd. Sometimes, on occasion, rather than struggling in life, life may be going fantastic. It may be amazing. And sometimes it's in those places where we find ourselves distracted because we have everything we could imagine. It's all going well. We seem invincible. And in those moments, we may find ourselves listening to false shepherds, like the ones who say wealth and power and prestige, accolades are deserved, and they're of your own work. Sometimes when life is fantastic, we tend to listen to other voices as well. Good shepherds know their sheep, and they meet their needs as is best for them. It's one of my favorite collects is coming up in a couple of weeks from St. Chrysostom from the 4th century. It says, Almighty God, the fountain of all wisdom, you know our necessities before we ask and our ignorance in asking. Have compassion on our weakness and mercifully give us those things which for our unworthiness we dare not and for our blindness we cannot ask. Today, I want to encourage you to place your life in the hands of the one who is the Good Shepherd, who lays his life down for the sheep. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He has taken your place and endured your punishment. He has climbed into the pit of despair and destruction and death. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, lays his life down for you to protect you from that destruction. He's not trying to sell you a suit so that you can make a six-figure salary. He's not trying to sell you deodorant that gets that beautiful man or woman. He's not selling health and wellness so you can live your best life now. Jesus is not selling. He died for you. He was buried for you. He was resurrected for you. What he's offering is his life. The content of the commercial is Jesus himself, whereby the one who hears his voice is welcome to follow him. Do you hear the Good Shepherd calling? He always has your best in mind, regardless of what life looks like. He will lead you through it, and he will lead you home one day. Remember the words of the psalmist from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Amen.